Christ as our all this evening. Christ as our everything. Everything that man needs. All that we need is in Jesus Christ. He's a perfect Savior. Verse 30, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now we'll be looking at those four terms that the apostle uses in verse 30, speaking of Christ and considering him as all that the sinner needs to be reconciled, to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to be blessed eternally. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I'll come straight to that first term, having told us, having written to the Corinthian Christians and said of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. And that's simply union with Christ by faith. We must be in Christ to be blessed with such things, with all that we need, with all that's required to be reconciled to our God and our Maker. I'll come to that phrase as we close, but notice, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You know, certain things are required, indeed absolutely necessary and vital to the accomplishment of man's salvation. The understanding of these things, grasping what's required, will show only biblical Christianity succeeds in this. What is it that man needs? What is required? Could we ever have come up with a scheme, a plan? Would we ever have known what is required of God to gain acceptance with him, to be reconciled to him? Well, never in a billion years. And you see, we need a wisdom. We need wisdom. There had to be such wisdom as to devise such a plan, as to bring about man's redemption and reconciliation. Christ is that wisdom. Christ is, if you like, the plan. Christ is God's response to remedy our dilemma, our predicament. We have no hope apart from the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Christ is our wisdom. Let me just give one example of what I mean. And when I say only biblical Christianity can succeed in this, here is one reason why. Our salvation and redemption requires a unique being. Now, when I use the word unique here, and I'm told, or at least I think myself, I use this word and overwork it. Perhaps that's something preachers are guilty of. And you know the term is used by many people today to just mean something extra special or something good. Oh, that's unique. Oh, look at this. Well, that's unique. But I'm using the term in the absolute and proper sense. It is a one of a kind. And what salvation requires is a unique being, absolutely one of a kind. And what I mean by that is a person with two distinct natures. a person who is both divine and human. Now, there is but one being who is both divine and human, who has two natures. Theologians, students in the seminaries will learn the title or term, the hypostatic union. That's simply the two natures of Christ, a term used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ and what it is to possess the two natures. Now, he must be, here is the wisdom of God. The penalty for man's sin is death. But since God cannot die, and since man has sinned and wronged him, it must be a man. This Savior of sinners must be a man to redeem man. It must be a man to pay the penalty, to bear the penalty, to actually die the death that our sins demand indeed. Here is God's penalty for sin. It is death. But God cannot die. Man is the sinner. An animal cannot offer or be offered in his place to truly atone for his sin, to propitiate God and appease his holy wrath against man. It must be a man. Christ became truly a man. God the Son became man. But of course, this man must also be God, because to have such value and such worth, such dignity, as to be able to offer himself as a substitute and a substitutionary sacrifice to bear the sins of not just one man, but millions of men, this person must be of such dignity and value, such worth, this life of such worth, that only the divine added to it could bring about such a being. And here is this wonderful wisdom of God. Why, in but one respect? We'll refer to something else, of course, as we continue. But oh, says Paul, God has made unto us, Christ, our wisdom. Here is this wonderful plan. Now, as I said to the folk this morning, no other religion, no other faith has produced, would dare produce, attempt to produce one who is both God and man. One who is so unique, there is but one being who is God and man, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may you be moved to cast yourself upon him. This perfect plan of God, this plan to redeem man, required a divine being and required a human being. But in the one and same person, what a plan, what a mind, what wisdom, infinitely wise, is our God. Now, I may not spend as long with these other three things, but look, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of or by God is made unto us wisdom. He is also made unto us righteousness. Now it goes without saying that to appear before God unrighteous would be the greatest calamity imaginable. What in the world, how on earth, what would it mean to come into God's presence as an unpardoned, unforgiven, unrighteous sinner, unredeemed, a sinner with no atonement, a sinner with no pardon, a sinner with no forgiveness? Friend, that's our state by nature. That's our condition. We are unrighteous people. And live a million years if you could, you cannot produce a righteousness acceptable to God. We've made this point. I trust it's clear and plain to you. We've made this point a million times over. The best of our works are still tainted and stained by sin. It's like trying to iron pure white linen, perhaps. Let's imagine this is our profession. Beautifully produced and pure snow white linen. And our job is to iron it, to see it as crease free before being wrapped and sent across the world, whatever. But your hands are dripping with blood. No means of cleaning or washing, and constantly the blood drips and stains the linen. You could never produce pure white linen from hands like those. Nor could we ever produce righteousness and righteous deeds and words and thoughts that are so acceptable to God. And indeed, if you could begin this evening to do that, what about your past sins? God can't forget them. God can't ignore them. And some have a very sinful past. All of us have such a sinful past as to condemn us. We're born sinful. But here in this wonderful wisdom and plan of God, Christ is made unto us our righteousness. Now, I want to just read some words to you in a second epistle that the apostle wrote to these Corinthians. These are some of the words that he wrote to them concerning righteousness and God's wonderful and gracious provision of a Savior who would supply the righteousness we can never produce. Listen in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, says Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now listen to that substitutionary sacrifice language and terminology. True ambassadors preach Christ as man's substitutionary sacrifice and as the one who supplies the righteousness that we need to appear before our God. And God hath made him to be sin for us. God-man, the man Christ Jesus, would bear our sins as the perfect man, as the righteous, as the perfect sacrifice, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, what a plan, friend. You who are unrighteous, yet in such need of being righteous, cannot produce it yourself. But you can have it in Jesus Christ. He can impute his righteousness to you if you but believe and trust in him. Be united to him by faith. His righteousness, his perfect life is reckoned and counted as yours, as everyone's who believe in him. Oh, what a glorious plan. He is our everything. He is truly our all. Well, back to the text. Of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Now we need to be sanctified. We need righteousness to stand before God, to be seen as those who have not sinned, to be justified before God. We need a righteousness. It is imputed to those that believe in Christ. But God doesn't stop there in his redemptive plan. His plan to redeem us, to save us. It's a plan to save us from our sins, from the power of sin. It's a plan also to make us anew. It's a plan to separate us from this wicked, sinful, and godless world, this world in rebellion against its maker. And Christ is our sanctification. Christ purchases. Christ procures for us separation from the world. The term sanctification means to separate. To separate from the ungodly, to separate from a natural usage. And I've given the example in the past of, say, some utensils that may have been used in the home of an individual who then yields them up to God, and they become sanctified. They are made sacred. They are wholly given to God and for use in the worship of God. Now, we must be sanctified. We must be separated from the world. We must be taken away from this world and our commitment to it. A desire, a new nature, to desire to please our God, to walk with him, to produce acts of righteousness, that which is pleasing to God, as we serve him. Now, Christ is our sanctification. We are holy in him. In him we are separated from the world. We belong to him. We become his. We have the power of God at work in our lives, remaking, reconstructing our nature, giving us new desires, new ambitions, new goals. Here is this wisdom of God manifest in redeeming, in reconciling, now in reconstructing, separating us, bringing us back to himself, to live for him, to walk with him at the end of life's journey, to enter into his presence, hopefully indeed to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Father, into the kingdom." Well, friend, do you have any hope of hearing those words? Have you a sanctification? Have you responded to the wisdom? Have you seen the wonder of God in his redemptive plan and purpose in Jesus Christ? Have you the righteousness of God? That is a righteousness that satisfies infinitely holy God. You can only have that from Jesus Christ, the God-man. You have a sanctification. We are definitively sanctified in Christ. We are fitted for heaven. We are fitted to appear before an infinitely holy God the very moment we are united to Christ by faith. But as long as we live in this world as redeemed men and women, those reconciled to God and indwelt by the Spirit, we are those who are being made anew, reconstructed by God. He is the source. He is the power by his Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sanctifies. What a glorious Savior. He is our all. He truly is our everything. He is, says Paul, our redemption. He, through his suffering, that is vicarious suffering, suffering on behalf of his people, culminating in his death on the cross, has paid the price that was required, that is required, and indeed demanded to purchase man's liberty and freedom from bondage to his sin and the punishment due to his or her sins. He is our redemption. He is the price. He pays the price that was demanded by God to set us free. We're in bondage. We are in debt. We have no means of paying for our deliverance from due judgment and punishment. We cannot break free of our shackles and our chains. We are bound to our sin. We are bound by the law. We are condemned and guilty. But Christ is our redemption. He truly is our all. You know, a question that's often asked today, and you know, some of these things become oh so common and common usage terms and phrases. Some you may remember from the past have long disappeared. Maybe some of us a little bit older, we drag one out from the past, and if you use it to a young one, such as I've done to some younger members of my family, and they want a definition. What's that one? What does that mean? Well, one common today that I suppose may give way in some years to come to something else is, what's the problem? Or, more specific, what is your problem? If I can turn to a problem, as it were, that God had, the divine dilemma, as some might term it, in seeking to redeem man, forgive man, pardon us, reconcile us to himself. His problem, if you like, was how to be just, as the Bible puts it, and yet justify the unjust. So how does God remain just? For he is infinitely holy and righteous. Yet he wants to forgive and pardon the sinner, and to redeem and to bless that sinner. He wants to remove the condemnation and the judgment due to sinners. How will he go about it? Well, of course, we have that plan. We have in Jesus Christ God's solution. And this is the wonderful thing about biblical Christianity, which I sought to make clear in one respect to our friends present at the morning service. And if they who were present or you who heard will forgive me going over it again, here is what makes biblical Christianity so wonderful. So, if I can use the word again, unique. It's unique because of a unique person. Because it is the only. Faith that provides the remedy for man's sin. God's dilemma is resolved in Jesus Christ and the redemptive work of Christ. Every religion has its prophets. Only one religion has a Savior. For you see, to reconcile us, to bless us, to pardon our sin, to give us life everlasting in his own presence, in his own kingdom, God must deal with our sins. You know, the great religion they cut of Islam, the great fraud, which is what it really is, doesn't have a Savior. Oh, much is made of Muhammad the prophet, but Muhammad didn't die for anyone. Muhammad isn't a Savior. Muhammad can't redeem. Muhammad didn't atone for anybody's sin. Friend, who's going to atone for your sin? Who's going to deal with your sins? God's dilemma to remain just and yet justify you, the unjust, the sinning, the sinner. How can God do that? Well, in Jesus Christ, he sent a Savior. He deals with man's sin. In the religion of Islam, Allah simply forgets your sin. Allah doesn't satisfy justice. Ultimately, it's a religion that is unjust. Allah is an unjust God if he existed. Just to simply forget your sin, that cannot happen for the true God. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Now God has resolved that dilemma in Jesus Christ. We, at the outset, spoke of that union of the two natures. Essential and vital. Absolutely necessary to the redemption for sinners. The human nature, the divine nature, in the one person, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ atones for our sin. God doesn't overlook sin. The true God must satisfy his holiness, his justice. He is a just God. He is infinitely holy. He is perfect. He must deal with our sin before he can forgive. He must punish that sin. And punish that sin he did in our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself, God the Son, took upon him the wrath, the judgment of God against sin. He bore in his own body on the cross the wages of sin. He took them. Oh, friend, this is what makes Christianity unique. This is what makes our Savior the complete and perfect Savior. As the God-man, he can take your punishment. He can bear it. He did. He can forgive a billion worlds of sinners. Such is the dignity and value and majesty and glory of his person and his being as the divine Son of God. As man, he could die and pay the penalty for your sins. There isn't a problem to God. He righteously pardons and forgives all who turn to Christ, all who cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus and seek forgiveness. Now look what it says in verse 30. But of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Of him. Now, how do we become conscious that we are in Christ? It is God, the text tells us, that places us in Christ, and then Christ becomes to us who believe wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How is that possible? How can you experience this? How can you know and experience placed in Christ, put into Christ? Well, two things. And again, they're very simple and run throughout the scriptures. Repentance and faith. You must repent of your sin. If you will ever experience or are to experience that you have been placed in Christ and Christ is your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, and you're pardoned and forgiven and blessed even now as you live with life everlasting, you must repent of your sin. You must turn to God. You must confess your sins. You must plead for forgiveness and for pardon. You must be prepared to abandon your sin, to flee, to turn from it, to submit to the rule of Christ. Second, you must savingly believe on Christ. Faith, you must put your trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and believe. Where there is a true repentance and true belief in Christ, there the person becomes aware they are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is to them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, have you repented truly? Earnestly? Have you believed? Have you put trust, faith in Jesus Christ? Is he your only hope? Have you applied to him? Come unto me is the invitation. Have you ever truly come? Have you ever truly sought him and his mercy and his forgiveness? Perhaps you have come and you've sought him for many things. his help many times in different crises. But have you ever come conscious of your sin and your guilt and sought his pardon and forgiveness, repenting, confessing, believing in him? What a glorious being, acknowledging unto him, there is no one but him can save you. There is no one but him can be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is a unique person. Have you taken your place before him, who's both God and man? Who will hear you? Who will bless you? Who will receive you? If you haven't, is it because you're afraid? Is it because of fear? Has that kept you back? You know, some people are more afraid of a remedy than they are of their sickness. We know folk. I think of one in particular who has avowed on many occasions he will never go to a hospital. He will not allow himself to be taken into a hospital. He would rather die than be cured. Such is his dread of hospitals. Isn't that irrational? The place where he might be healed and helped and sent home well. But friend, is it not more irrational in the spiritual realm that the only one that can help you and spur you and save you and remake you and prepare you to appear in the very presence of your God, the God you must give an account to sooner or later? Is it not irrational to be more afraid of the remedy? And you will not come to Christ. You will not seek him. More fearful of the remedy than your own disease, that disease of sin that will damn you forever, that will see you lost and beyond recovery, where no one can be your wisdom, nor indeed your righteousness, nor sanctification, nor redemption. Oh, don't be foolish. What a person is our Lord Jesus Christ. What a being is our Savior, both God and man. There is none like him. It is unique, biblical Christianity, because Christ is unique. He can save you. And to know him is joy unspeakable. It is life, friend. It is life abundant. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Put away your fear. Go, repent and believe. Apply to him as a guilty sinner. Take your fears with you. Speak to him about them. Ask him to pardon you. He's a willing and able Savior. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's the hymn number 391.